Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our lessons from God's Word, the Scriptures tonight, they point us to the life of a Christian disciple. That's who Joel, Peter, and Jesus, that's who they are speaking to. To Christian disciples. You are such disciples. These texts then are for you, and as Lent is a season in which Christian disciples more zealously focus on their namesake, Christ, and for disciples, discipline, these texts are good for us as we begin our trek through Lent, through the commandments. The three great disciplines that Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount are giving, praying, and fasting. These do not earn the forgiveness or grace or favor or whatever. They don't earn it. These are the things that are expected of those who already possess forgiveness and grace and favor, and every eternal blessing already in Christ Jesus. That your salvation is secure in Christ, and what He did, and what He gives you. That God forbid the devil, the world, or your sinful flesh ever convince you to think that by your giving, by your praying, or by your fasting, you would ever earn salvation. You can't. That wicked teaching is a road to hell, paved by many who have been deceived into the evil doctrine of works, the same ones that Christ Jesus rebukes in the Sermon on the Mount. Giving, praying, and fasting. Three disciplines for the Christian. They are not really considered options or choices by Jesus. He says when you fast, when you give, when you pray. He says when, not if. Why does Jesus expect this? Because disciples of Jesus are called to take up His cross and follow Him. That we discipline our bodies and our lives to keep them in subjection to God's Word. We are exhorted to keep our treasure in the one place nothing or no one could ever take it away, in heaven. These disciplines teach us to not rely on our flesh or the world around us too much, but to consider instead heavenly things to be of greater importance than anything of this earth. The flesh, with its comforts and desires, needs to be crucified, put to death. The old Adam in us, as our catechism confesses, should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sin and evil desires. Giving, praying, and fasting are all designed to discipline our flesh, to put our flesh in its place. That's why these three things are so hard to manage, even for Christian disciples. But still, Christ commends these disciplines to us tonight. They are rooted in the commandments themselves, for to give is to acknowledge the giver of all good things, our Heavenly Father. It is to give in order to help our neighbor in his body or property. To pray is to seek out the Father and to rightly use his name, to give up all the idolatrous deceptions we have, that we have it all under control and that we can handle it ourselves. To fast is to teach our flesh as Jesus does, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. To fast is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, denying the flesh, to set aside comfort for the sake of your sins, lamenting those sins, and having faith in Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. To fast is to take up more fervent devotion then, not to the things of this life, but to things like the Word of God and prayer. To fast is to prepare for the life that is yet to come in this life, a life that might indeed involve having your comforts taken away from you because you are a disciple of Jesus. In fact, the early church practiced this. They fasted in order to prepare for coming persecutions. They fasted to teach their flesh that they could survive on less, with less, when Christ's promise of persecution came true for them. And it did come true. And the early church is a fine example of the pious endurance in the face of suffering that Christ would commend all of us to have as his disciples. Jesus makes sure to note that these disciplines are meant to be exercised privately as individuals. Yes, there is a time for public giving, public prayer, public fasting, and those things happen in the church at various times. But Christ here encourages your giving, your praying, and your fasting in secret. That we don't, like the Pharisees of old, do these things in order to be seen by others, respected by others. Because if that was the case, our sinful flesh would fill with pride and we would lose our heavenly treasure that the Father who sees in secret has promised to give. That you are headed to heaven. That Jesus has made that so. So why would you want to hoard up your treasure here on earth? By practicing discipline, you will find rich reward. That Christ has promised so. He says so in our text tonight, that the Father will reward him. Do you believe Jesus? We get praying. Giving gets a little trickier. We Americans, we love our money and our comforts that come from having this money. We're the richest people of the earth's history. This is why people hate giving, why giving hurts the flesh so much. But if giving and having your funds is where your treasure is, if it's in your bank accounts, then you may want to, as Jesus exhorts us to do tonight, to check where your heart is. Again, if you are headed to heaven, why store up riches here on earth where they are so insecure? We might get praying. We kind of struggle with giving, but fasting, we have no clue about. Our views of fasting are too kind of twisted by other, sometimes Roman Catholic practices, fasting for meats on Friday and so forth, or some kind of strange prosperity preachers, the kind you see on the TV late at night, or maybe even some like Eastern religions and their practice of fasting. Our views are often polluted by those views. But fasting most commonly in Jesus' time would have meant skipping meals, maybe the morning meal and the lunch meal, and having a light supper at night. That's what fasting would have meant. And it would have meant doing that probably once a week. The early church, they decreed that it should be done twice a week. It was never a law, and it never should be. It was never a law, and it never has the strength of "thus saith the Lord," or "you shall not." But it was encouraged, and it was practiced amongst those Christian disciples who could do it without harming themselves in the process. It's a good thing for you to consider as well. In fact, I know 4 of the congregations in our circuit this Lent are taking up a weekly day of fasting. They're setting aside 1 day a week to miss meals until a light supper. The idea, of course, is then to rein in your flesh, to rein in that flesh that wants to rule over you through sin. But if the idea is to rein in your flesh, then of course a fast can involve far more than just food. To find out what, just think of your enjoyments, your comforts, those things that can become an area for the Christian discipline of fasting if you wanted. This could mean that you take more time for reading God's Word, for praying, so maybe turning off the TV a little sooner, maybe putting down the phone and the social media account, or maybe getting up a little earlier. As repentant sinners, it is fitting to consider as fruit of what God has so freely given to you. But we make no law, for we are free. That's the root of this instruction. The root of all of our training in righteousness, as St. Paul would call it, the salvation that has already been earned for us by Christ Jesus, the forgiveness that he has given and still gives to us. This is why we should gather here to hear the word and receive the supper on Sundays, Wednesday nights as we go through it in Lent, to have more opportunity to hear that word. For those things, the word and the sacraments, are the foundation of our life as Christ's disciples. They are the foundation for our discipline. That from those things we can go forward, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, living for others. That those things make us better able to not be selfish husbands, selfish wives, selfish fathers or mothers, not selfish children or siblings, not selfish neighbors, not selfish bosses or workers, but instead, following after Christ Jesus, who has already secured our heavenly citizenship by his blood, following him and denying ourselves for the sake of everyone else, for their benefit. That the good works of the Christian are the fruit of Christ's work in saving us. They are the proof that living and active faith is being nurtured and sustained by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That those good works, especially the people then that are the that benefit from those good works, those people, from those who receive help for this life, or even more, those who come to believe in Christ for the life to come, those are the true treasure that we have. They are the fruit of what Christ has done for us and continues to do through us. And Christ Jesus has made you his disciple. And that means discipline. That Lent is here for us to help us do just that. This Lent we will be hearing a lot about the commandments. We will be reminded of all those we should fear and love God so that, as it does any time you look at the commandments, this will reveal your sins and your need of a Savior, who, as you heard on this last Sunday from Pastor Bakey, is a Savior who has earned the reward for his active obedience, perfectly keeping these commandments, a reward which he now freely gives to you, and you receive it by faith in him. That these commandments, as we go through them, will also help you understand just how God would have you deny yourself and instead love your neighbor. That there is more than enough in these commandments for a lifetime full of good works. And these good works are never the things which save us, but instead they are the product of already being saved. Now may God grant you the grace this Lent to discipline your lives in praying, in giving, and yes, even in fasting. That heavenly treasure is far better than the temporary stuff that we think we pile up here on earth. That God be praised for such a gift as a Christian disciple's life, a life filled with repentance. In the name of Jesus, amen.